We read Holy Scripture in three different places this morning in connection with Lord's Day 2. We begin in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Hear now the word of God. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, and here we read verses 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Finally, now we turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and here we read verses 19 through 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Thus far we read God's holy word. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. Catechism asks in question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1 concluded in question and answer 2 by setting before us the threefold knowledge of faith that is necessary for us to enjoy our only comfort in life and in death. That threefold knowledge which enables us to live and die happily. That threefold knowledge which consists of, first, the knowledge of how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, how I am to be delivered from my sins and miseries. And third, how I am to show my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism then is divided into three sections that correspond to this threefold knowledge of faith, and then the purpose of the Catechism. And all of its doctrinal instruction here on out is to increase in us this knowledge of faith, to feed our faith with the Word of God, so that we grow in this threefold knowledge. And as we grow then, we grow in the comfort that is set before us in Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 sets before us the grand purpose of the Catechism to show us our comfort and to help us taste and enjoy that comfort in our lives. And now the rest of the Catechism is the way by which we grow in the enjoyment of that comfort as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go on into the Catechism from Lord's Day 1, let that be our prayer. And let that be our goal as we listen attentively to the instruction of our catechism, that the Spirit may work this comfort in us as He deepens, as He increases, as He develops our knowledge, our threefold knowledge of our sin and misery, of our salvation, and of the way of grateful living that we owe to God for that salvation. And so we come to Lord's Day 2. And Lord's Day 2 begins the first section of the Catechism corresponding with the first part of our knowledge of faith. Faith's comforting knowledge of the misery of man. Now, of course, the Catechism doesn't linger here. It hastens on to consider our glorious deliverance through the work of Jesus Christ, but our Catechism in no way minimizes or glosses over this important part of our knowledge. Knowledge of our sin and the knowledge of our misery. We must know ourselves. We must know the source of our misery in this life, that it is sin. We must know the nature of our misery, that it comes from being by nature under the wrath of God and subject to death. And we must know the extent of our misery. It's as extensive as our sin, total. We cannot enjoy our comfort, life and in death, unless we know ourselves and know why we are miserable and where our misery comes from. Seems odd, but it's true. There's no comfort without the knowledge of misery. Just as one who is terminally ill can have no comfort if he or she does not know the nature and the source of that illness. The deeper our sense of our sin and misery, the deeper our enjoyment of consolation in Jesus Christ will be. Because the gospel is for sinners. The cross is for those who recognize and know their sin and therefore their need for Jesus. As Christ himself proclaimed near the beginning of his ministry in Luke 5, verses 31 through 32, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Lord's Day 2 begins that instruction in our misery. It teaches us, and this is the goal of Lord's Day 2, how to know our sins and miseries. It's obvious that we're miserable. Every man on the face of the planet knows that the human condition is characterized by misery. But this Lord's Day wants to go beyond that and point us to what the source of that misery is and what the nature of that misery is. It comes from sin, and its nature is that our misery belongs to the experience of the wrath and judgment of God upon sin. Where do we learn this? Not by observation of the world, but from the law of God. The law of God exposes our sin and our misery. It exposes what is in our hearts. It brings to light our sinful natures. The law of God reveals God's perfect righteousness and reveals what He expects of us, perfect love with all that we are for Him and for our neighbor. And when we compare ourselves to God's law, we see how far short we fall of the glory of God. This is how we know our sin. As Romans 3, verse 20 said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Using then the figure that we find in James 1, verses 23 through 25, the function of the law can be well described as that of a mirror. A mirror. God's law is a mirror. We gaze into it, and it shows us what we look like spiritually. It reflects back to us a true image of our spiritual condition. And so, looking into this law of God, we see and we learn our sins and miseries. That's the function, the first function of God's law. And that is the function of God's law that is explained to us now in Lord's Day 2. And so this morning then, let us, with a desire to learn our sins and miseries, attend to this instruction and look into the mirror of God's law. We take as our theme, learning our misery from the mirror of God's law. Notice in the first place, looking into God's perfect mirror. Secondly, learning our misery from our reflection. And finally, leading us to flee to Jesus Christ. We are all familiar with how a mirror works. A mirror is a very familiar object in our day-to-day lives. Most of us probably used one this morning. It is a glass into which we look to view our natural face, to see what we really look like. And God's law then functions as a mirror. It is a perfect mirror of the soul that shows us what we look like spiritually. The main purpose of Lord's Day 2, then, is to teach us our sins and miseries by having us look into that mirror of God's law and there identify the source of our misery. God's law is the mirror that reveals our sin and misery. Question and answer 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of what do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. God's law teaches us our sin and misery by way of reflection. In the mirror of God's law, we see reflections. Not only our own reflection, revealing our own spiritual character, but as we look into the mirror of God's law, we also see another reflection. We see a reflection of the lawgiver. We see a reflection of God Himself that reveals His perfection. And we take these two reflections that we see in God's law, and we put them side by side, and we compare them, and there is where the knowledge of our sin and misery comes from. We look at God's reflection in the mirror, and we see what God requires of us as the perfect, righteous, and holy God. And so in our first point this morning, we're going to look at that first reflection. As we look into the mirror of God's law, we see God's reflection. In that reflection, we learn what God requires of us. God's law, then, reflects Him. God's law is the revelation of His good and perfect will for His creatures. Now, in the broadest sense, God's law refers to His entire Word, the Holy Scriptures, which fully contain and explain to us His will. But more narrowly, and the more narrow view is in view here in Lord's Day 2, more narrowly, the law of God is the Ten Commandments. The ten profound commandments that capture and contain the entire moral will of God for how His people are to live in the covenant relationship He has established with them. Now, this law of God, the Ten Commandments, have two main functions. There really is a third function, the function of restraining sin, but that is not so much in view here. The two main functions of God's law are first to show us our sin and misery. That's the focus in Lord's Day 2. And then to serve as a God-given guide to grateful living. And that is why the law then appears in the third section of the Catechism. Our focus now is on that first use of the law, showing our sin and misery. As the reflection of God's good and perfect will, the law of God shows us clearly how we must live, what is demanded of us by our holy and righteous God if we are to be accepted in His sight, if we are to have fellowship with Him on our own. It sets before us perfect standard. The law reveals what kind of life is pleasing to Him. It reveals what God delights in, what is acceptable. It reveals that He requires a life perfectly in harmony with His will, perfectly holy, righteous, and good, just as He is. God is holy. None can dwell with Him except they too be holy. So God's law is the absolute standard for right and wrong. It determines good and evil. And it's not an arbitrary standard. It is based on God's own perfect being. It is changeless, timelessly applicable and relevant, universally binding, this law of God. It sets before us the requirements, the demands of our holy God. It sets the boundaries in which we may be pleasing to God, the boundaries in which our lives will flourish, and outside of which there will be misery and death. The law of God is not an external code of cold precepts, the way the law of the land is, or perhaps the company policies that you have to observe in the workplace. It's not a cold code of precepts that we externally conform our behavior to. It is a spiritual law, as the apostle says in Romans 7. And that means it requires the whole person to be conformed to its standard. Not only our behavior, as important as that is, but the whole of who we are, our entire inward life, every issue that arises from the heart must be in harmony with this revealed will of God. That's the reflection we see of God in this mirror. And seeing this reflection, then, do we not see what a high standard God's law sets before us? When we look into this mirror of God's law, we see a reflection of the absolutely perfect God who requires nothing less of us than absolute perfection. That's question and answer 4. What doth the law of God require of us? And the answer given is the summary of the law that our Lord Jesus taught. The summary of the law which drives to the essence, the heart of God's requirements for His people, that goes deeper than the individual commandments and goes to the principle behind the whole law, and that is love. Total devotion to God, a determined effort and desire to seek good and to do good and to devote oneself to God. Perfect, wholehearted, and heartfelt love for God for God's own sake. And perfect, wholehearted, heartfelt love that spills over into love for the neighbor. That's the essence of the law. That is the perfect love the law demands. That's the high standard of absolute perfection. And of course, this love then, that we are bound to give to God in obedience to His law, manifests itself in obedience to the Ten Commandments. Obedience to the Ten Commandments is the shape, the form, the outward expression of this inward spiritual love. We obey out of love. That's the demand of the law. And so perfect outward observance of the commandments is just the surface. That's skin deep. We must go to the heart. What doth God require in His law? A perfect heart. A perfect inward man. A perfect love for God and the neighbor. What a high commandment that is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And those four parts of a man taken together refer to all of our being, all of who we are, all of who we are, with all that we have. At all times, we are to love God and love the neighbor for God's sake. Just apply that to some of the Ten Commandments and you see what a high standard of absolute perfection, law of God sets before us. What does God require of us in the first commandment? It's not only that we never externally bend the knee to some idol. It's not even this, merely, that we never bow our heart to an idol. The first commandment requires that every moment of my life, I am ceaselessly and unwaveringly, perfectly consecrated to God in love. I seek nothing before Him. I put nothing before Him. I desire nothing above Him. I love nothing for Him. At all times, every moment of my life, who has kept the first commandment? It's a question we must face. Take commandment related to the love of our neighbor. Ninth commandment, viewed from the point of view of this principle of love, does not merely require that we never speak an untruth. It requires that we never even cherish falsehood in our hearts. It means we must never once look upon our neighbor with envy or hatred or ill will. We must never once bear a grudge or entertain an evil thought toward our neighbor. Never judge rashly. And the list could go on and on. What a standard. Perfect love for God. Perfect love for the neighbor. That's what we see when we look into the reflection of God's law. We see God's reflection. When we see God's reflection in the mirror, we see what is required of us. Perfection. Now we look into that mirror again, and we see our own reflection. We behold our natural face in the mirror. We must not avert our gaze. We must look, see ourselves. And as we look upon our reflection in the mirror, we compare it with God's reflection and what God's law sets before us as His requirement for our lives, perfect love for Him and neighbor. And we compare ourselves with that requirement. And we're driven then to face that question that ends Lord's Day 2. Question and answer 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer that our reflection in the mirror drives us to give is the answer of the catechism, in no wise. I see God's reflection. I see my reflection. Can I keep these things perfectly? Can I obey this law? Can I meet the standard? In no wise. For what do I see in the mirror? I see this. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's what my reflection is. I look into the mirror of God's law and I see a God-hater and a neighbor-hater. I look into the mirror and I see the reflection, the ugly face of my old man of sin staring back at me. And in the eyes of this ugly face of my old man of sin, I don't see love. I see simmering hatred for God and the neighbor. Look into the law of God. We look into that mirror and we see ourselves as we are by nature. And it's an ugly sight. It's a horrific sight. So I call your attention to three main things then that we see in the reflection of our own spiritual faces in this mirror of God's law. And we compare it then to what God requires of us in His law. In the first place, the mirror of God's law, as we look into it, exposes what we are by nature and shows us the awful reality of our sin and sinfulness. We learn from this our sin and misery. That's Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the apostle makes the same point in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In the mirror of God's law, we see the reflection then of our totally depraved nature. It shows us what we look like spiritually apart from God's grace. It reveals that natural face, that natural spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ. It shows us that we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature, that we are at enmity with God, that our hearts are filled with hatred towards God, that we are rebels opposed to Him and everything. That's what we are by nature. That's our sinfulness. That's what the mirror exposes as it uncovers our hearts and lays bare our lives as we look into this mirror. The Catechism emphasizes that it is not merely this, that we look into the mirror and we see that we hate God now and then. No, it's deeper, that we are prone by nature. And that word prone doesn't mean we simply have a slight tendency towards something. It means that our whole man, our whole nature is directed in this direction. Our whole man has this as its default setting, hatred of God. And apart from God's grace, this is all that will come out of our hearts. Hatred, enmity, wrath toward God and towards the neighbor. Our totally depraved hearts, our old man, he is a wellspring of hatred. His carnal mind is enmity against God. His reflection in the mirror is described in Romans 3, 9 through 18. That quotation from Psalm 14, which describes the deep-seated wickedness of man. That's our hearts by nature. The mirror of God's law shows us that. And that hatred of God that is natural to our sinful hearts, that hatred of God spills over into hatred for the neighbor. Just as true love of God is the basis for true love of the neighbor, so too the hatred of God leads to the hatred of the neighbor. And so that's what we notice in the first place. As we look into the law of God, we view ourselves in the mirror. What does our reflection show us? Who stares back at us in that mirror? It's the old man, our totally depraved old man, in his lusts, his sins, his hatred, simmering, burning hatred for God and the neighbor. That's what we see. That in the first place, we learn our sin by seeing our old man's ugly face in the mirror. But as we gaze into this reflection, we see in the second place our utter inability to obey God's law of ourselves. The mirror of God's law exposes our spiritual powerlessness, our utter inability and lack of strength to fulfill the demands of God's law of ourselves. And this follows from the first thing we saw in God's mirror. We looked into the mirror, we see our reflection, we see the ugly face of our old man, we see our totally depraved heart laid bare before our eyes. That old man, that totally depraved heart, apart from grace, can do nothing but violate and disobey and trample underfoot God's holy law. By nature, I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. By nature, I am prone to do the exact opposite of what God's law demands. In fact, by nature, that's all I can do. I am utterly unable to fulfill the demands, to meet the requirements of God's perfect law. What an innumerable host of sin is exposed by God's law when we look into it. A stream of sin that flows from our sinful hearts. So, as we look into this mirror, we not only confess we have not kept God's law perfectly, we go further and we confess with the Catechism, I can't. Of myself, I cannot keep God's law perfectly. I'm unable. I have no power or strength to do so of myself. That in the second place. God's mirror shows us our old man and his totally depraved heart. God's mirror shows us then our total inability to fulfill the demands of God's law. And then third, the mirror of God's law, as we gaze into it yet more, shows us that we stand condemned before God's law, that we are worthy of punishment if we stand by ourselves without a Savior. Here's where the knowledge of sin leads to the knowledge of our misery. And we learn our misery as we gaze into our reflection in that mirror. The mirror of God's law reveals us as God and neighbor haters. It exposes our depravity. It shows us our inability. It brings to light the multitude of our sins. It shows us we can do nothing to satisfy God's justice of ourselves. We have fallen infinitely short of God's glory. We have accumulated an infinite debt of sin. There's nothing we can do to fulfill God's law of ourselves. Thus, as we look into the mirror of God's law, that law convicts us and testifies that if we stand by ourselves, we stand exposed to the wrath of God and to eternal condemnation. God's law shows us how hopeless and lost we are if there is not one who can come and save us and redeem us from the curse of the law. That's the knowledge of sin that leads to the knowledge of our misery. Staring at our reflection, we see why we are miserable, do we not? Seeing that ugly reflection of the old man, seeing our sinful natures, seeing our inability to fulfill the demands of God's law, seeing the natural hatred that is bound up in our sinful hearts, we learn our misery. Where does it come from? It comes from our sin. We see that our misery does not come from something outside of us. It's not because there are bad things happening in the world. It's not our environment. It's not something outside of us. It's something inside of us. Its fountain is our sinful hearts. We learn this from God's law. The Christian who looks in the mirror sees that his own sinfulness, his own heart, is the source of his misery. We are miserable because we have that ugly old man of sin. We are miserable because by nature we are corrupt and guilty before God and liable to suffer punishment. Our sin, our hatred, our guilt, that is our great misery. That is the necessary self-knowledge that we must obtain from God's word and from God's law to know ourselves and to then enjoy the comfort that is ours through the gospel. We have to know our illness, our deadly illness. We have to know what it is caused by, what its source is, so that we can obtain the proper cure and healing for our sin and misery, which is Christ. So, beloved, let us look intently in this mirror. Let us not avert our gaze from the ugly reflection that we see there. This is an unpleasant but necessary part of our Christian lives. We need to have our sins exposed. We need to see them. We need to know what we are. We don't like it. Many times we don't want to do it. Sometimes we may be tempted to put God's law out of our mind because we want to avoid looking in the mirror, because we know what kind of reflection we'll see there, and we don't want to face it. Looking into the mirror pierces our pride. Looking into the mirror exposes sins we may perhaps be enjoying and want to continue living in. Looking into the mirror prevents us from maintaining an outward air or appearance of holiness, because it drives to the heart. Looking into the mirror is a humbling experience. So we may not want to do it. Or other times we may look into the mirror like the man described in James 1, verses 23 through 25. He takes a quick glance in the mirror, sees his natural face, but then he goes about his business and immediately forgets what he looked like. That must not be us either. We must not just take a glance into God's law, but gaze intently into that law and see our reflection and study that reflection so that we know what we look like spiritually by nature. A steady gaze into the mirror of God's law that will humble us, bring us to sorrow for sin, bring repentance forth in our hearts. A steady gaze in the mirror, which will destroy any false imaginations we might have about how we spiritually look. It's our human tendency to look at ourselves in a rather flattering way. When we look in the mirror, those false imaginations are replaced with accurate self-knowledge of who and what we are by nature. We must look in the mirror, look in it every day, learn about ourselves, know our sin, learn the nature and source of our misery, and let that then shape the way we live in the world. May it drive us then to daily repentance and conversion. And above all things, may our looking and gazing intently in that mirror then lead us to Jesus Christ. Looking in the mirror of God's law, seeing our sins, learning our misery, this must lead us to flee to Jesus Christ, to find refuge under the shadow of His cross. That's the purpose, that's the goal for the Christian in looking into this mirror. The purpose is not that we gaze into the mirror of God's law, see the perfect standard God has set before us, then see our own ugly reflection and how far short we fall, and then despair, and then cast ourselves into despondency, allow ourselves to be swallowed up by our guilt and by our fear and all the rest. No, that's not the purpose. Yes, we must sorrow for our sin. But in sorrowing for our sin, we do not despair because we turn to Christ. As we look into the mirror of God's law, see that reflection of God, we see that reflection of ourselves. By faith, we see a third reflection appear. The reflection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The law points us to our sin, but it also points us to the one who fulfilled the law for us. The one who satisfied the demands of that perfect law. The man who lived a perfect life. The man who laid down his life on the cross for us. The man who was not mere man like us, though he was a man, but he was God himself, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. His beautiful face appears in that mirror also. Thus, as the law forces us to see our sin, it also drives us to see Him. Him. We must flee to Him and find our refuge and our comfort in Him. Because in Him alone is salvation. There's no salvation in the law. The law has no power to save us. The law only condemns. And that fits with the whole figure of the mirror. When you gaze into a mirror, that mirror shows you what you really look like. That mirror shows perhaps the dirt on your face or some blemishes that you want to get rid of. But the mirror does nothing to transform your reflection. The mirror has no power to change the way you look. The mirror cannot wash that dirt off your face. The mirror cannot cleanse or remove that blemish. It merely exposes and reveals you. It's folly to look into the mirror and seek from the mirror cleansing. It's folly to try to earn our salvation, to cleanse ourselves, to fix our old man by works righteousness. Mirror exposes our sin and our need for a Savior. But it of itself has no power to deliver us. Our look in the mirror then drives us to Christ, the man who has fulfilled the law, the man who has accomplished our salvation. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel, that because of Christ's work, we are no longer under the curse of the law. Why? Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 verse 4, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That law exposes our sin, pronounces God's judgment upon our sin. That curse of the law, Christ took it. He bore it. He made satisfaction. He earned for us the forgiveness of all of our sins. He imputes to us the perfect righteousness of His perfect life for the standard of God's law. He loved God with all His heart, soul, strength, and mind, even to the death of the cross. He loved His neighbor perfectly as Himself. And that obedience is imputed to us freely by grace through faith in Him. So, as Christians, covered in the blood of the Lamb, we stand before that mirror. We measure ourselves up to the standard of God's law. We see how far short we fall. We sorrow for our sins. We confess them. We repent. We turn from them. But in comfort, we look to Christ, who kept the law for us and redeemed us from the curse of that law. And we look to Him to bring transformation. He's begun a work in us. By His Holy Spirit, He is transforming our hearts, transforming the face that we see in the mirror. More and more, that old man is being put down. More and more, we are being renewed after the inward man. And that day will come when that old man will be gone. The only reflection that would be seen in the mirror of God's law, the reflection of the perfect new man in Jesus Christ. That is the good work being worked in you through Christ right now, all your life long. And so, beloved, fear not to look into the mirror of God's law. Gaze into it intensely. Learn your sin. Learn your misery. Flee to Christ. Find comfort in Him and look to the author and the finisher of your faith. And in this way, comfort in life and in death will be enriched as you grow in your love and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy law, even though as a mirror it displays to us the ugliness of our sin, shows us our sinful natures and our inability to keep Thy law, though it even shows us that apart from Christ we would stand condemned before Thee. Yet we thank Thee for this law, for pointing us to our sin, it also points us to our Savior, who fulfilled the law for us, bore its curse for us, and whose Spirit is working in us to transform us after His image. Give us faith to trust the author and finisher of our faith, that knowing our sins and miseries, we may be all the more comforted in the truth of our salvation from those sins and miseries. Bless Thy word to our hearts. May it find a home there. May it strengthen us and build up our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.